Turn to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning, I'd like to work through this parable. In the beginning of this passage, in verse 1 through 8, we have the parable delivered. And then in verses 18 through 23, we have the parable explained. And so this morning, I'd like us to walk through it and by God's grace, understand the weight of what the Lord is teaching here in this parable. Look at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Jesus, in order to be heard by the large crowd, got into a boat and spoke to the crowd of people on the shore from the boat. As we look at this parable this morning and more parables over the coming weeks, we need to understand rightly what God is saying to the elect, to the church, and what God is saying about the lost and about the world. Can't miss that. Look at verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The first question we need to ask this morning is, who is the sower? And secondly, what is meant by the seeds? The sower is the one who preaches or shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seeds represent the word of God. By using the word of God, the gospel is spread all over the world. Paul uses a similar farming analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of spreading the gospel and uses the imagery of planting and watering of the word of God. In verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. He does so to show that only those who have faith can hear. In other words, Jesus is speaking audibly, and his words are understood audibly by all who hear. But when he uses that phrase, he who has ears, let him hear, he is speaking to those of faith. But he does so also to those who have faith to warn them not to be lazy in their attention to the word of God. If God has graciously spoken to his people, shouldn't his people pay attention to what God has spoken? In verse 9, this is a warning to the church in their walk of faith to be alert, to desire to hear from the Lord, to be attentive to the kingdom of God. As John walks through the revelation that he was given in the book of Revelation, many times as he writes to the seven churches, he says, to those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, every word of the Bible could be followed by that phrase. In other words, God spoke nothing in Scripture that he didn't desire to be heard by the church. So in other words, all of Scripture should have that echo in our mind. If God spoke it, let my ears be attentive. If God spoke it, let my heart to desire to hear and understand what God is saying to the church. And this is what he means by that phrase in verse 9. After Jesus told this parable, his disciples went to Jesus, and he graciously taught them the meaning of the parable. I want to just read what he said first, and then we'll unpack it. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus gives the parable, and then Jesus gives the meaning of the parable. Jesus starts his explanation of the parable with a command in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower, right? So he finishes the parable and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He speaks for a while in discourse with his disciples, and then when he's giving the meaning of the parable, he says, "Hear then." So in other words, there's a command in the sense that Jesus is saying to the church, listen to what I'm saying. And then when he begins to teach about what he's already said, he gives the command, hear then. In other words, it's not a suggestion to the church. We need to be attentive to what our Lord is saying. Again, God is speaking to the church as he teaches us about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his use of parables, uses the common, things from everyday life, to point to the divine, to point to the things of God. By painting a word picture that everyone could physically understand, Jesus was pointing to great truths that could only be understood by faith. So in other words, if we hear the parable with our ears without faith, we can clearly understand the farming scene that he's painting. The farmer goes out and he throws his seed, and only the seed that lands on the good soil will actually produce a fruit that's beneficial to the farmer. And yet, by Jesus using this word picture, he's pointing to something far greater. He's pointing to something far more important than how a physical farmer plants physical seeds. In other words, there's more to the parable than meets the eye. There's more to the parable that can only be understood by faith. And again, we must see God's graciousness as Jesus unpacks what he meant. In other words, we talked about it last week. The disciples went to Jesus and he unpacks the parable. That's our walk of faith until the day we die. Until we enter glory, we will always, always need to be taught of Christ, and we don't have eyes to see. In heaven, we will have eyes to see and we will still be taught by Christ, but we will understand it because God will have transformed us. There'll be no more confusion. There'll be no more twisting of Scripture. There'll be no more stumbling over our fleshly interpretation of what God says. So this side of glory, it is a good trait to be teachable. This side of glory, it's a Christian trait to go to Christ to eat. We're not to be self-feeders. It's nowhere taught in Scripture. If we go one-on-one to the Scriptures, God still is the one who feeds us. God is the supplier of our spiritual food. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if God speaks in Scripture and the church says, well, you know, we can listen, we can don't listen, who cares really, who cares? That's dangerous, very dangerous. In this parable, Jesus uses the farmer planting his crops to point to the spreading of the gospel as God builds his church through the preaching of the word. We have to understand that. In this parable, Jesus is using the farmer planting his crops to point to the spread of the gospel as God builds his church through the preaching of the word. In this parable, there are four different kinds of soils, and these soils represent four different groups of people who are exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question we want to ask is, are all four soils pointing to Christians? Or are three soils pointing to those who play in Christianity? Or who are exposed to Christianity, and only one soil is pointing to the church? And I think that latter explanation is what Jesus is teaching. In other words, there are warnings in the first three soils, warnings to those who have heard the word of God. But then the fourth soil is the evidence of God's saving grace. So let's walk through the passage. But what I want to do, and I don't know how your Bibles are set up, if they're on two different pages, keep your finger in there, because I want to read what Jesus said, and then I want to read what Jesus explained. So we're just going to take one soil at a time, but we're going to go from the parable to the explanation, the parable to the explanation. And that's how we're just going to walk through these, okay? So soil number one. Soil number one is referred to as the soil that is along the path. Jesus said in verse 4, "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, And the birds came and devoured them. So there's the physical example. The farmer is throwing his seed on the ground, and some of the seed that he flung out of his hand or with an instrument fell on a hard path, and God draws a picture, a physical picture. Then when that seed's exposed, the birds come down and they eat the seeds. All of us have seen that, right? If you have a bird feeder, you put the bird feeder out, the birds come to the bird feeder. Some of the birds don't see it till it's on the ground because they're ground-eating birds. But we've understand that when seeds are exposed, birds come and eat it. And how many of you have ever planted a lawn? You plant the lawn, you get it all looking good, and next day there's this feeding frenzy outside, eating the seeds right off the lawn that you had planted. This is just a simple picture of something physical. But now look at verse 19 and what Jesus taught. Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so now Jesus is going from a physical picture that our mind can wrap around if we've ever seen anything agricultural, and then he pulls it to a spiritual reality. He's teaching what he meant in verse 4. When he uses the phrase, snatches away what has been sown in his heart, he's not talking about the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that. We know from Scripture that when the Spirit regenerates, salvation happens. What he's talking about is that God's word, when it comes to a person and is heard, it's the sower. He's planting the seed. In other words, you hear the word physically, that's being planted in you. It gives you an understand from a physical perspective. But he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, he's speaking in two ways. He's speaking being physically exposed to the gospel, not understanding it, but also not caring, right? It's not an anti-Christian trait not to understand Scripture. How many of us have ever not understood a piece of Scripture as a Christian? All of us have. All of us have wrestled, what does God mean by that? What is the weight of that? And even when we think we got it unpacked, we read it again another time and bang, it's more beautiful than we thought it was. So he's not just saying that if you're ever confused about Scripture, then you fall in this category. But if when you hear God's word and you don't understand it and you don't care, that's a dangerous thing. Because that physical word that is just preached freely to all, when there's no care in the heart, when there's no desire to ponder in the mind, Jesus says the evil one comes and snatches it away. In other words, it doesn't stay with us. In other words, we know that when the word is preached, not everyone that hears the word preach is saved. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Spiritual deafness, spiritual dullness, non-passion for the things of God. This is not a good place to be. And again, soil number one does not describe the Christian. It describes someone who has merely been exposed to the preaching of the gospel. Soil number two. This soil is referred to as the rocky ground. Jesus said in verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Again, here's the physical picture, the physical snapshot. In 2010, a good example is hydroseed. Anybody that's ever watched a lawn that has been hydroseed, after they squirt the stuff all over the place, there's grass growing off telephone poles, there's grass growing off fire hydrants, there's grass growing on the sidewalk and on the driveway. And yet what happens? The grass sprouts up, and when it's not in the good soil of the lawn that was intended to be planted, it just fries out. May not happen in the first day, may not happen in the second day, but eventually grass can't grow on sidewalk, can't grow in the driveway, can't grow on the telephone pole, can't grow in the fire hydrant. I thought that was one of the most comical things I ever saw when I was doing surveying. I rounded a corner in a subdivision, and there was a fire hydrant, and it was just green, looked like a chia pet on the side of the road. But the grass couldn't last there. No one even had to clean it off. Eventually it would just die, and the rain would just wash it away. So it rose up quickly. but it had no root. Look what Jesus taught in verse 20 on this soil. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, we want to be clear right off the bat. This is not talking about a Christian. It's talking about someone who got excited about Christianity, but didn't get excited about God. Got excited about maybe a gospel that would be a get out of hell free card, but didn't really care that he knew God. Right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled for what? My name's sake." See, this is a person that thinks the gospel is all about them, all about their personal comfort, all about their personal. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel is not personal, but if God is not first in the gospel, then the benefits that we think that we're getting are selfish benefits. So there's some that hear the gospel like, "Whoa, that sounds like a good thing. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, I don't want torment, so I'll take salvation." But their heart doesn't want God. And when the word starts to be effectual and the word starts to work in the church, and all of a sudden persecution comes to the church, this one that joined it to be part of a little community, part of a little get out of hell free club goes, "Ooh, not for me. Not for me." Right? He endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And you look at the church over the centuries. When persecution comes, the real church rises up. The real church keeps preaching. And the real church is martyred. But during those times of affliction, those that just wanted to be part of something and just wanted to maybe hear some things that encourage them, when persecution started, it's like, "Whoa, not for me. Exit stage left. This isn't my type of religion. This isn't my type of God. I'm out of here." And they fall away. So two soils, two falling away. Look at soil number three. The soil is among the thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Now look what Jesus taught in verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, Jesus is not saying that the word of God is too weak to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. It's not what that phrase needs to be. We need to be very careful when we read parables. Parables are meant to teach something, but they're not meant to be pulled to the nth degree because they fall apart. A parable is meant to be a snapshot, teaching a truth, and then you leave it alone. You don't keep pulling it out and pulling it out and try to find a meaning behind every blade of grass, so to say, because you'll destroy the parable. It's not the point. So Jesus is not teaching that the word of God can't accomplish salvation with the phrase, and it proves unfruitful. What he is saying is that when the word of God goes this way, if our hearts are so wrapped up in worldliness, so wrapped up in stuff, so hungering and thirsting to have more, 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 the Bible calls it being self-indulgent. If that's the basis of your heart, when the word comes this way, it proves ineffectual. It doesn't accomplish salvation because your heart loves something else. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? If you love mammon, if you love money, you can't love God. So a lot of times when the gospel's preached, the person's hearing. They're not rejecting it as unintelligible, but their heart has no room for that type of self-denial. Isn't that what happened to the rich man? He hears the gospel and yet he says to Jesus, "I did everything I'm supposed to from youth. Now what am I supposed to do to be saved?" And Jesus reaches out and touches his covetous heart and says, "Sell everything you have." Ooh. And the Bible says, and he went away sad. See, there is a conflict with loving the riches of the world and loving Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can't use the blessings, the riches that God gives you for the glory of God. Certainly we can. But our passion and our love and our affections can't be there. We can't say, well, most of me loves Jesus, but I really love stuff. That will kill you. And that's the warning here. The warning is in soil one and soil two and soil three, we can be pretenders. We can sit in church every day of our life. We can grow up in church and we just don't care what it means. We don't care how it affects us. And that's soil number one, right? How many of us lived there and grew up there? I did. I grew up in church my whole life and I just was going through the motions. 18 years of growing up in church until God broke and shattered my hard heart and saved my soul. But for 18 years, I would have been the description of the soil along the path. But I also would have been the description of the cares of the world, choking it out. Loved the world too much. Loved riches too much. I would have been described in all of those places. But again, I've heard people say all four soils are Christians. They're just different types of Christians. No, no. Sitting in a pew and physically hearing the word of God does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. See, these are warnings to the church. Don't be the one that doesn't care. Don't be the one who is so worried about the things of the world that the word of God grows strangely dim. And don't be the one that loves riches more than the glory of Christ and lets the word prove unfruitful. See, when we hear the word of God, it's to the church. Praise God, he uses it to quicken the world and save souls, or else we wouldn't be here, right? But the primary purpose of Scripture is God speaking to his church, Christ speaking to his bride. And Christ so speaks to his bride that he doesn't want her to look like the world. We live in a time where soils 1, 2, and 3 are the majority percentage of those that claim to be Christians in the United States. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. Just listen to what people say the gospel is. Is it moralism? Is it being a good person? That's why the Catholic Church and the Mormons link together for the cause of righteousness and justice in the gospel. I think they're both wrong for the gospel. But they don't even see that either one of them's wrong. They link together. National TV, big conference to say that they're linked together to fight for moralism. The church is called to fight for the gospel. Is being moral a product of the gospel? Sure it is. God's transforming us to be in the image of Christ. But we can't look at somebody who's a good person and say, because you're a good person, come join me in the cause of the church, which is moralism. And that's what's being preached today all over this land this morning. Moralism, moralism, moralism. And they're erasing the gospel. It's not the gospel. Paul says in Romans that it's by faith one is made righteous. By faith one will live. By faith, not by works of the law. Not by being a good person. Luther said that he fought for his whole life trying to be acceptable to God. And when the gospel broke through to his hard heart, it's like the gates of heavens opened. And he realized that by faith, he was made righteous. It's not by works. So, from a physical gardener's perspective, if you wanted to plant beautiful flowers, if you wanted to plant a plush green lawn, if you wanted to do something spectacular outside in the garden, would you plant it along the path? Would you plant it in the rocks? Would you plant it amongst the thorns? See, God's using pictures that we would say that's not a healthy place for plants to live, right? That's not a healthy place to try to grow grain. That's not a healthy place to try to grow corn. And God's pointing to the spiritual reality. That's not a healthy place to be a Christian. It's not a healthy place to hear the word of God and not care. It's not a healthy place to make salvation so much about you that you don't even realize that you don't even have God. I read a quote the other day. It was perfect. Don't ask the question whether the person knows God. Ask the person the question, does God know you? See, that's the fruit of saving faith. Saving faith says, the God of the universe knows me, cares for me, loves me, saved me, protects me. That's not being self-centered. That's being God-centered. It's not enough for you to say you think you know God. Does God know you? Isn't that what we sang? Praise God for his sovereign choice. It doesn't mean we go, well, I believe in the doctrine of election, so that must mean I'm saved. No. Believing in the gospel proves that the doctrine of election is real, because no one would believe in the gospel except for election. See, the three soils just point to humanity. Humanity left to itself doesn't care, has other cares, or only has a temporary time span. See, God's not saying there's only four groups of people in the world, and 25% of them will be Christians and 75% won't. This passage doesn't even touch those who violently oppose the gospel. This passage doesn't even touch those that have never heard the gospel. It's dealing with those who have heard the gospel, with those that hear the words of God. And he's telling the church, make sure you care. Make sure the world isn't causing your heart to grow cold. And make sure the love of riches isn't robbing you of your relationship with God. With that said, soil number four, it's in the good soil. Jesus said, in verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here's the picture back to the farmer. Who makes the soil good in a farm? Isn't it the farmer? Isn't his labors, whether it's behind an ox or behind a Toro rototiller, isn't it the labor of the farmer to churn up the ground and what? Make it good soil? Isn't it up to the farmer at the right seasons to put fertilizer on the earth? Isn't it up to the farmer to do certain things to water that crop to make it grow? That's the physical picture, right? If you're a farmer, you're not going to walk out in the middle of 495 and say, I'm growing wheat right in between the lanes, between the high-speed lane and the low-speed lane. You got a middle lane of wheat. It's not going to happen. It's pavement. It's not a healthy place to be. It's not even a healthy place to be to make it in the median strip with all the salt and with all the things that happen. It's not a healthy place to plant. That would be along the path. So the farmer chooses a plot of land and says, this would be a good place to grow crops. It's not at the peak of the mountain. It's not in the middle of the swamp at the bottom. It's on the good pasture land, right? The farmer makes that decision. Look at what Jesus says in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The bottom line is the seeds were fruitful. The percentage really isn't the big deal. Because guess what? You don't know what percentage of grace God has given you to accomplish what things he wants you to accomplish. You just have to know that God's grace will produce fruit in your life. And you have to know that God made the soil good. Right? We can't forget the discussion that he had with the disciples. Blessed are you for your ears hear and understand and see and perceive. And then he casts a judgment on those who can't hear, can't understand, can't see, and can't perceive. The last soil is a snapshot of God working the soil of your heart in such a way that his word has a place to grow, right? Are we really going to stand before God and say, God, I prepared my heart. I'm ready now. Preach me the gospel. We wouldn't say that. But we would kind of blur it so it doesn't look like God did what he did inside of us before we said, I want Jesus. There are even some that say, you pronounce that you want Jesus, and then he works inside of you. Really? So the ground in this parable jumps up and says, plant me, before the farmer tills it and makes it ready? Usually this cutting down of trees, right? Removing of rocks and stumps, removing of weeds, the working of the soil to make it ready. Well, that's what God does in your heart so that you can hear what he's saying. See, the first three are a direct warning. He heard, he didn't care. He heard, and he let other things take the joy of hearing away. He heard, and the love of the world caused the word to be ineffectual. And here Jesus says the same thing. He indeed bears fruit. The hearer of the word of God actually bears fruit. That's an evidence of being saved. But it's not the cause of being saved. The Roman Catholic gospel, by your works you earn justification. The biblical gospel, you're justified by faith alone. See the difference? So someone that says, I hear the gospel, I got to earn it. I'm going to work, I'm going to earn it. Persecution, out of here. Oh, that was a nice little story. I can't wait to be with my loved one. Oh, the world's just got too much to offer. See ya. See, the first three soils are a warning from God in a loving way to his church. Don't let the thorns grow up. Don't live your life on the busy path of the world. And don't so strip your heart bare so that all that's left is rocks and stubble. He's talking about the world, but he's warning the church. Paul says, what sin they did was written down so we don't repeat the same thing. So yes, we should be praising God for the work of salvation. Yes, we should be praising God for tilling that ground and working in us. But the application of this passage is that our hearts should be crying out when we don't understand, oh Lord, give me understanding. Isn't that what James taught in chapter 1? Those who have not wisdom, ask the Lord and it'll be given in abundance. When we feel the world pulling on us, when the cares of the world, whether it's a worry or a fear that's swamping us, we sang it, in Christ all fear is gone. But this side of glory, we have these battles where fear comes in, worry comes in, stress comes in. What has to happen is, I don't want to be like the world, Lord. Take my stress, take my fear by showing me your glory. Isn't that what happened to Peter? Lord, if that's you out in that ocean, call me. And he walks out on the water. And then the Bible says, and he saw the wind, and he saw the waves, and he began to sink. Was Peter still Peter? Was Jesus still Jesus calling him in the water? Sure he was. And the Bible says Jesus reached out and saved him. See, you can be a Christian and fall into these attitudes. You can be a Christian and let the world so consume your mind that the word becomes unfruitful, right? So don't think just because you're a Christian that you can never fall into these. Of course we can. We all struggle with these things. We all struggle with the cares of the world distracting us. We all struggle with loving the things of the world too much. But the beauty of the good soil is that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion. And the evidence that he will bring it to completion in glory is that he's producing fruit in your life. Right? You'll know the tree by its fruits. And Jesus is clear. This good soil produces 160 or 30-fold. There's no zero here. When Christians tell me they have nothing to offer to God, I say, praise God, none of us do. But God gave you gifts to use for his kingdom. See, we bring no ability naturally of ourselves to add to the kingdom of God. But God clearly works abilities physically and spiritually into us for his kingdom's glory. Right? None of us, if somebody said, what's the best place to plant a garden, would give the first three soils. And yet I've heard it hundreds of times, trying to leave the door open wide enough that those are Christians. They're not Christians. It's not good soil. There's no fruit. Choked them out. Unfruitful. Didn't care. Satan snatched it away. That's not who we are, people. It's not who we are, beloved. We are the children of God because He prepared your heart to be ready to receive the Word of God. And when that Word of God came, it produced faith in you that you cried out to God for. See, that truth is so glorious, but guess what? I'd say almost all of us were saved apart from knowing that glorious truth. See, God just doesn't save with perfect doctrine. He saves by His almighty grace. And then He grows us, and He changes us, and He strengthens us, and He causes us to what? Bear fruit. Every single one of these soils should fuel your prayer life. Lord, help me be a fruit producer for your glory. Help me show that you are the good, good soil maker, not me. Help me live a life that shows that you did something so miraculous that you caused your word to be effectual inside of me. And when these other snapshots start to crash in, you cry out, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here. God alone makes the good soil. God alone causes His word to be effectual. God alone gives hearing to the ear and understanding to the mind. God alone causes the gospel to bear fruit for His glory in our lives. God alone is to be praised for the building of His church that is built upon Jesus Christ. Earlier, I referred to Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And although he clearly spoke of him planting and Apollos watering, he also was clear of who was responsible for the harvest. Listen to what Paul said. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. That should stun us. In other words, God's so working in His church that you're going to be the secondary cause for somebody's belief. Right? That's what he's saying. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. That assigning is the abilities that Apollos had, the abilities that Paul had, the ministry that Apollos had, the ministry that Paul had, and the saving grace of God that saved the church at Corinth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. There's nothing wrong with living and dying, working and serving the cause of Christ. But it's wrong to think that in your working and dying that you can produce saving grace in the heart of the lost. You can't do it. God alone produces saving grace. But God alone has said, I will save my people through the preaching of the gospel. We should praise the Lord that He lets us be secondary causes, but we should never praise our secondary cause. We should praise God for being the primary cause in saving grace. And this is what Paul says. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Can you really look at the Apostle Paul's life and say he really didn't care for the church? He really didn't put his life on the line. He just kind of let a sovereign God do what he was ever going to do, and he really didn't care. That's not the Apostle Paul I see in Scripture. I see a man who wept preaching the gospel. I see a man who was willing to be beaten to take the gospel to those who had never heard. I see a man who persevered in such a way that he would look at Christians and said, you're preaching a gospel that is not right. This is the better way. And correcting their doctrine out of love. Why? Because good doctrine produces good fruit. Bad doctrine produces thorns and thistles and rocks and worn out paths. Listen, Paul continues. He who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, Paul and Apollos weren't in competition. My watering ministry is better than your planting ministry. No, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, the picture of that farm analogy from the parable is is that you need to see yourself as good soil. Not good soil that rose up with its own power, with its own ability, its own self-righteousness, its own ability to believe the gospel, but know that you're the good soil by the mighty work of God. Just as we didn't create the topsoil, the subsoil, the gravel, the rivers, the streams, the air, the clouds, we can't create a good heart either. And so God is declared in the physical creating of the world as the one who spiritually created a new heart in you. We read it last week from Corinthians. The God who spoke light to be has spoken the light of the glorious gospel in you sovereignly. God made your rocky, thorny, worn-out path good soil. And God is taking your sinful, broken life and producing fruit for His glory. But there's something else that we need to see in this passage. This sovereign God decrees that all men, everywhere, in every generation, are responsible for their own actions before His throne. Right? If God does a working of divine portion in the good soil to get us saved, He still condemns the first three for not believing. Right? Do you have room for your theology for that? If God doesn't save, you wouldn't be saved, but those that aren't saved are responsible for their unbelief? They have to both be believed, or this whole thing doesn't make any sense. God is holding the man responsible who heard the word and didn't care. God is holding the man responsible who heard the word and let the riches of this world cause him to have more joy than the glory of Christ. And God is holding the man responsible who let the cares of the world choke his heart out so he couldn't bear fruit. Every man, everywhere, in every generation are responsible for their own actions before the holy throne of God. One of the main points of this parable is that the gospel is to be preached freely to all. And again, you can't push the parable too hard. God's not saying, throw it on the plow, throw it in the thorns, throw it where it won't grow. What He's saying is, you don't know the heart condition of the lost. You don't know if their heart is the road well traveled and don't care. You don't know if their heart is the heart that loves the world more than God. You don't know if their heart is being overcome with treachery. But you certainly don't know which heart God's going to do a great redeeming work through the words you preach. So this parable is not teaching us, just throw it everywhere and who cares? Paul says, I preached the gospel with tears. In other words, we preach to every single living being and we leave the cultivating, the growth, the harvest to God. Be a Paul, be an Apollos, plant, water. But never forget that only God can bring a harvest. The gospel is to be preached freely to all. We're not to try to predetermine what type of soil someone's heart is. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ knowing that it is God who is able to raise the dead. And this sovereign God has chosen to do so through the word of His grace. It's not up to the church to come up with a better way to spread the gospel than the word of God. It's not up to the church to make the word of God more palatable. It's up to the church to preach what God said, to mean what God meant, and to let God be God. Everyone who hears the gospel is responsible before God not only to hear, but also to obey, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand from what the scripture teaches that after the fall, man has lost his ability to hear and obey. Fallen man has no desire for God, no desire for His gospel or His glory. Sin has destroyed his relationship with God, but this does not lessen or remove the commands of God. We preach because we trust God. We don't trust that this person's good enough to hear. We don't trust that this person has an intellect to understand. We preach the gospel of God's glorious grace in Jesus Christ, knowing that God can save a sinner like us. He certainly can save a sinner like them. And praise God for His mercy and grace that prepares our hearts to receive the truth of the Word of God. Praise God for the gift of faith that clings to and trusts in Jesus Christ as the only way to be reconciled to God. Think about it. If saving faith says, I am a sinner, I'm in need of salvation, and praise God for Jesus Christ, how can it also defend saving graces in other paths of life that have nothing to do with Jesus? It can't. A faith that trusts in the perfect life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is a faith that God has given. A faith that rests in the righteousness of another, the perfect righteousness of Jesus, the imputation of another's righteousness on our behalf is what faith says. Faith saves. Not a faith that works, but a faith that receives. A faith that exalts the grace of God as He saves sinners for His own glory and praise. Think about that. If you go on a missionary effort and you think that by you saving souls, it's for your own glory and praise, that's not walking by saving faith. Paul took great joy that before the foundation of the earth, God elected the church for His own praise and glory. He said it 3 times in the beginning of Ephesians. Think about it. Paul didn't walk through life going, I can't believe God's sovereign. I can't believe I get no credit for this. Paul lived his whole life taking joy that God got all the glory. Right? You read Paul's life, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Not worthy, but I worked harder than all of them. I'm a chief of sinners, yet I'm saved by grace. See, the beauty of the gospel is honest. It's honest. It calls sinners sinners, but it calls God gracious. See, what the church has done today is, well, we really don't want to call people sinful because that offends them. Well, guess what? If they don't know they're sinful, they're not going to run to a Savior who saves from sin. So we make the gospel about something else. And it's nothing about the good soil. It's nothing about ears to hear. It's about convincing a fleshly heart that you have something fleshly to offer them, and you supposedly reel them into the great pond of the church. And that's not Christianity. Faith exalts the grace of God as He saves sinners for His own glory and praise. A faith that takes much pleasure in knowing God and enjoying Him forever because he knows that God knows him is saving faith. Faith that sees the victory of the cross. Faith that sees Christ as altogether lovely. Sees the redemptive work of God on their behalf in the life of Jesus Christ is saving faith. Saving faith sees that the cornerstone, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and that He is chosen and precious and sufficient. See, saving faith doesn't say, well, I prayed a prayer over here, so that means I'm saved over here. No, saving faith says, God saved me over here. I cried out to be saved because God was working in me. Our faith does not rest on external acts that we have done. The external acts that we have done are evidences of saving faith, or it is us still trying to save ourselves. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism is a fruit that God works in us to say, I am saved by God alone, for His glory alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and I want to testify it to the world. I am in Christ Jesus, and I walk with Him. So you can do the same thing, and one is worship, and one is offense to God, and externally it's the exact same thing. What drives what you do? Is it a resting in Christ Jesus to be driven for the glory of God? Or are you still trying to appease His wrath? Or are you still trying to earn His love? His love is not earnable. His wrath is earnable. His grace is not earnable. His justice is earnable. See, the gospel says what you deserve, you don't get in Christ Jesus. And what you don't deserve, you get in Christ Jesus. See, the beauty of the gospel is that God speaks to fallen man and calls them fallen. God speaks to sinners and calls them sinners. And then he exalts the glory of his Son as the remedy for their calamity. This is the picture of the soils. We would never go to a farm and say, what a wise farmer for planting in the middle of a path. What a wise farmer for planting underneath the thorns. I never would have thought of shading those things so they couldn't grow. We look at farms that have been cultivated and watered, and the gardens are just beautiful and bursting forth with vegetables and fruit. We praise the wisdom of that farmer. Well, guess what? In this tiny snapshot of physical farming, God so wants to stir your heart by faith to praise him as the only wise saver of souls, the only one that's able to cultivate a heart of flesh out of a heart of stone. Can you do that? Can you take a heart of stone and cultivate it to make it be a heart of flesh? Can you take a God hater and turn him into a God lover? No, we can't. God can. And just as you see the beauties of a physical farm in this world, I hope every time you go by a farm from this day forward that's got just a beautiful planting of whatever they're growing, I hope every time you ride by that, God moves in your heart to praise him for the work of grace he's done in your life. I hope that you spend every bit of the life God has you on this earth left praising him for the fruit that he's producing in your life. The fruit of repentance. The fruit of confessing. The fruit of praising, the fruit of worship, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of love for one another. We could sit here all morning and talk about the fruits that God has already worked in us as his children. And yet he has so much more. So much more to do to make us into the image of Christ. But he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The farmer that plants in the spring doesn't forget to go out and get his garden after he labored for 6 months. Can you imagine that scene? The guy plants, he does everything he does, he's got fruit and vegetables bursting at the seams, and all of a sudden December comes and he goes, oh my goodness, I forgot to go out and get my vegetables. Well, God's far greater, far wiser than any farmer. So wise and so great that he knows how weak and how much in despair we are that he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So wise that he says that I hold you in my sovereign hand and no one can take you away. Yes, the waves will come. Yes, the winds will come. Yes, the world will rage. Yes, your heart will be pulled towards the things that you shouldn't love anymore. But know that I'm greater. Know that I'm with you. Know that the reason why you see Jesus as beautiful is because I've begun a great work in you, church. Know that when the Bible calls you the beloved of God, that you can rejoice that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords took our shame, took our sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God. Right? That was Paul's trumpet call. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are here to preach the gospel, a gospel that declares that the sinless, holy Son of God took our sin, took our place, so that we might be the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't, I'm a good person, be a good person, come join our club. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once dead in my sins and trespasses, but now I live in Christ Jesus. I was once deaf to the truth of God's word, but now I hear and understand when my Father talks to me. God speaks in his word. Do you care? God speaks in his word. Is there more joy there than the cares of the world? God speaks in his word. Is there more joy there than the things and the stuff of this world? If there is, know that God is the one who made you the good soil. And he is the one you can trust with your soul forever and ever and ever. May we live and die proclaiming the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, cause our hearts to be teachable to the day we die. Father, keep pride from us. Keep an attitude of self-indulgence, self-sufficiency, self-worth. Keep it far from us. Keep us humbly in Christ. Cause us to be warriors for the cause of Christ as we cling and trust to Him. Help us to be like our brother Paul, to live and die that the gospel may be proclaimed in all the earth. But also help us to be God-praisers and not self-praisers. Father, your word has produced fruit in our life. We want more. Not for selfish reasons, but for your glory. Your word has caused our minds and our hearts to hunger for you, and yet keep us hungry. Keep us hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Lord, keep us from complacency. Keep us from living in the world. And help us to be of your kingdom. Father, your word is true. Cause it to bear fruit in the lives of your people today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.